Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's a joyful Lord's Day. It's a beautiful day for us to be together, looking out on all of you. You look so nice. Maybe some of you are wearing what people call your Easter best. I want to call attention to one especially sharp-dressed young man, Dana Kuhn's boy, Levi, is looking really good. Oh, he raised his hand. He's very shy. Looking good in a pair of nice saddle shoes. Just remember, every girl's crazy for a sharp-dressed man. You need to remember that, Levi. Keep looking good. As blessed as we are, as joyful as it is to be together to worship God today, at the same time our hearts are heavy in thinking about the terrible suffering of the victims of this awful violence in Sri Lanka. So many dead, so many grieving, so many injured. It's really beyond our comprehension to imagine this kind of hate, this kind of brutality, and to think that people were coming together on the other side of the world, just like we are today, only to be murdered, only to lose their loved ones, only to face that kind of horror. We need to remember them in prayer, but I hope it also helps us to appreciate how blessed we are that we can meet together like this as we have been week after week. Year after year, we come together and we don't even think about the kinds of hardships and the hostility and the persecution that others who name the name of Christ have faced throughout history and are enduring even now in other parts of the world. As I mentioned to our Bible class this morning, this is an aberration. Really, this is an exception to the rule for us to have such peace as we do right now in this moment in history and to live in this place in this time. We are blessed beyond measure. So our hearts are heavy over that, but I hope it also deepens our appreciation for something we might take for granted, the safety and security that we have and the blessedness of just being able to be together like this morning. Now, I see a lot of visitors here today, and we're glad that you're with us. And it might be that you're here today because it's Easter. Now, we often explain that in the churches of Christ, our aim is to follow the pattern that God has given for His church. And when we look at the New Testament, we don't find the Lord's church on the pages of Scripture setting aside certain days as holy days for the church to observe. And so we didn't have a special, you know, sunrise Easter service or maybe things that some people are observing today throughout the denominational world and that perhaps you were expecting. Well, even though we're not having a special service for Easter, we're still grateful that we live in a culture, and as I mentioned earlier, we live in a time and place where we're exceedingly blessed that there is still a day set aside for people to remember the greatest truth, the most important thing that ever happened in all of history, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I'm glad that people are thinking about it on this day. And because so many are thinking about it, I want to talk about what the Word of God says about it. Now, there are many different ways that we could approach a discussion like this. And there's so many dimensions to the resurrection of Christ our Lord and what that means for us. I don't think we talk enough about the resurrection in the church. And I know I didn't for many years in my preaching. I probably mentioned the death of Christ 10 times for every time I referred to the resurrection of Christ. And I think maybe we just sort of take for granted that people know that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And so when we talk to others, we're always telling them about how Jesus died for their sins and how God loves you so much He gave His Son to die for you. It's not as common for us to approach people and say, do you know Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was crucified on the cross, He was raised from the dead. And that's what makes this day, Sunday, the first day of the week, special. We're going to talk about that later. But the proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was the central emphasis in the apostolic preaching that we read about in the book of Acts. After Jesus was raised from the dead and He gathered with His disciples and He sent them out in the world to take the good news of salvation to the world, we find them proclaiming Christ the Lord raised from the dead. Acts 4:33, just one of many passages that make this point, where we're told that the apostles with great power were giving their witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the crowning miracle which proves that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be, that He's the Son of God. Paul said that in Romans 1:4. This is God's declaration to the world. Paul said that God has declared Him to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. And so that's God's announcement. That's God's declaration to the world that this Jesus is my Son. He raised Him from the dead. He is alive. He is alive today, and that is what changes everything for you and me. And so I want you to think of that as the title for our lesson. We're going to call this Alive. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write that down at the top of the page, and I want you to use that exclamation point, because this is something to exclaim. This is an exclamation. Alive! If you're not taking notes, I want you to see that in your mind, and I want you to understand this. This is the explanatory subtitle here. You need to write this down too, those of you who are taking notes. The implications of Christ's resurrection. See, what we're going to do, we're not so much going to talk about the proofs for the resurrection and look at the accounts of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Now, certainly we need to do that, and I look forward to doing that another time, and we should do it often. But I want us to look at what the New Testament tells us are some implications, what it means for you and for me, for God's people, and what it means to the world, the implications. Or the implications, I should say, of Christ's resurrection from the dead. I want to offer several to you and just give a few verses, maybe one or two for each point. And so there's so much here to look at. But join with me now as we think about, first of all, because Jesus lives, here's one implication of His resurrection. We can be saved. We can have salvation. Now that might seem obvious enough, but usually when we're talking about salvation, we talk about Jesus' death. And that's right. Jesus died for our sins so that we might be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Romans 5:8 and 9. But Jesus had to be raised from the dead as well in order for us to be saved and have the deliverance from our sins. Now, I'm saying that because of what Paul said here in Romans chapter 4, 24 and 25. Paul said, righteousness, in the context he's talking about righteousness, righteousness will be counted to us who believe in Him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses. He died on the cross for our sins. He was bearing the wrath of God, the punishment that we deserve for our sins. But then notice this, He was raised for our justification. His resurrection was so that we could be justified, so that we could be put right with God. And now that would take a whole lesson or more to explain and to do it any justice. But the idea is, Jesus' resurrection from the dead shows that death couldn't hold Him. Peter says that in Acts 2. That it was impossible that death could hold Him. See, death comes as the consequence for sin. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. If Jesus had stayed dead, then what would that indicate about Him? The fact that He was raised from the dead shows that he would not be able to be captured and conquered by death, that he's the victor over death because he is the sinless Son of God. And so there's so much there to think about, but the Bible is telling us in order for us to be, that word justification, it's a big word. It's an extremely important one, but it's the idea of being put right with God. It's Jesus' resurrection, his death, and the fact that he was raised from death that makes it possible for us to be put right with God. You know, we see that even in the culminating act whereby we receive salvation in baptism. In 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21, Peter here, he begins to talk about Noah and how God saved Noah and his family. Eight souls, he says, were saved by water. All right, and then he said, that's a figure. It's a picture. It's a type of something. Well, what is it? It's a type of baptism, he says, which corresponds to this. See, that God using water to save Noah and his family from the corruption of that sinful world, he's saying, you know, that is like a picture of baptism. And he said, this now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. You see it? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when we're baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, we're coming up out of the water. We're going to look at that later in Romans 6. And so we are being raised with Christ, and our salvation is made possible, this verse says, in baptism through the resurrection. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So because he lives, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we can be saved. Number two, because he raised Jesus from the dead, our lives have meaning. And this is going to tie into some other thoughts we'll have. These points overlap with each other. But you know, without Jesus being raised from the dead, then we could have no eternal life. We could not have life after death. And so what would the point of life be? And Paul makes that very argument in 1 Corinthians 15. There were some in the church in Corinth. In the apostolic period, Paul writes a letter to this church. And there were some there who were teaching that there is no such thing as the resurrection from the dead. And some in the church there were buying that. They were believing that false teaching. And so Paul shows them the very profound, far-reaching implications of the fact that, or this idea that there's no resurrection. He said, you know, if Christ hasn't been raised, then our faith is vain. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then we're of all men most pitiable. So he talks about how there really is no hope for us without the resurrection of Christ. We'll see why as we continue. But as he discusses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he says, but Jesus has been raised. And he said, that's what I proclaim to you. And that was the scripture reading from 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. And that's why as he concludes this chapter, he can say this, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the passage before, he cites from the prophet Hosea and talks about how death is swallowed up in victory. And he says here, it's Christ in his conquering death, in his resurrection, who gives us victory over death. And now here's the conclusion, actually. This would be verse 58. Therefore, what should that mean? Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's how Paul concludes the great chapter in the Bible on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Be faithful. Be fruitful, serve the Lord, hold fast, don't be moved, because it's not in vain. You see, we know what we're doing for the Lord. It's going to endure beyond this life. We know that if we live for Christ and we die faithful in Christ, that is going to have significance beyond this world on into eternity. And so because of that hope, our lives have meaning, and we know what we're doing in serving the Lord Jesus Christ and in proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not for nothing. It's not in vain. It gives our life true purpose and true meaning. Number three, because Jesus lives, not only do our lives have meaning, but this day, Sunday, the first day of the week, has meaning. Now, I know some in the religious world, in fact, most, have designated this one day in the year to celebrate or recognize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But actually, we read in the New Testament that the church celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ every week, every Sunday. Our being here right now, today, on this day, is because this is the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. Matthew 28 and verse 1. The account of the resurrection in Matthew's gospel says after the Sabbath, toward the first day of the week, and that's Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. This is when the women discovered the empty tomb and Jesus revealed himself first to those women. It's a very thrilling account. But then we find later, as the apostles are spreading the gospel to the world and instructing those who have received it and guiding the church in her belief and practice, we find in Acts 20 and verse 7 that it was on the first day of the week that they gathered together to break the bread of the communion. I believe that's what the breaking of bread there refers to, and the context, I think, will bear that out, but we don't have time to examine that. But notice, it was on the first day of the week, Luke says, that we were gathered together to break bread, and Paul talked with them. And so Sunday, the first day of the week, is itself, by coming together this day, that is itself an acknowledgement of the resurrection, a celebration of the resurrection. And that's why every single Sunday should be special to you. Every single Sunday should be a Sunday that you meet with God's people to praise Him for the fact that He died for our sins and that He lives at the right hand of the Father in glory. Every Sunday, every week has a first day. And every single first day of the week, God's people are coming together to celebrate that great fact. Not once a year, not now and then, every first day of the week. Sunday has meaning to the people of God. But number four, because Jesus lives, we have a living hope. And this ties in with what we said a moment ago. It gives our lives meaning because we have this hope that's waiting for us. In the benediction that I used earlier from 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to return to that and direct your minds. Peter says here, 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, blessed, he burst into this praise, this doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice, he's speaking of the resurrection, and so he's saying, our hope is a living hope. It's real, because our hope is Jesus Christ who lives. And so we have hope in Him. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have the hope of being raised from the dead unto eternal life. And as I said earlier, that changes everything. When we face suffering, hardship, when our health fails, when we're enduring pain, when we think of all the hostilities and hardships of this life, we can endure all of those with an entirely different perspective than the world. We can endure those things with joy, a joy that should fill us every day in thinking of what's waiting for us beyond this life. A living hope. That's what makes the difference for us. That's why we can hold on. That's why we endure. That's why it's worth it all. Because we have this expectation of eternal glory with the Lord. We have a living hope, and Peter describes it then as this heavenly inheritance. There's something waiting for those who remain faithful. It's an inheritance. And this one is imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. And it's kept in heaven, he says, for you. And in that letter, then he goes on to write to exhort the church to hold on and to be faithful in the face of persecution. He's writing to Christians who were enduring great suffering, great hardship for their faith. He said, it's all worth it because we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Number five, because He lives, we know that we also will be raised from the dead and stand before God in judgment. Because Jesus was raised, we know we will be raised and we will stand before God. Now, this is the point Paul made about the resurrection in his famous speech on the Areopagus when he was in Athens, Greece. And he was invited by the Athenian philosophers. They wanted to give him a hearing. They wanted to hear what Paul had to say. And so he stood before those pagan idolaters and told them about the knowledge of the one true God. But this is where his speech was leading. Watch what he told them. In Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, he said, therefore God commands all people everywhere to repent because He's fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. Now, up to this point in his sermon, in that point in his speech, there on the Mars Hill, he's not mentioned Jesus yet. He's been telling them that they haven't been thinking correctly about God. And as he directs them to the correct understanding of God, then he gets to Jesus. And he said, you know, this God's calling on you to repent, to change your hearts, to change your life, because there's a judgment day coming. And one day we're going to stand before this man, Jesus Christ. Well, how do I know that? This is what he says in verse 31. He's given assurance of all, to all, by raising Him from the dead. By raising Jesus Christ from the dead. That's God's guarantee. That even though we die and our bodies decay and they're gone, one day we're going to be raised. And Paul said, and we're going to be judged. See how he tied those things together? And so therefore you need to repent and get your life right with God. See, that's what Paul was saying the resurrection should do when we hear that God has raised up this Jesus. It should cause us to think about our lives and whether or not we're right with God, because we're going to be raised and we're going to stand before the King of Glory and we're going to face God in judgment. Now, you might wish that you could just come to church services on Easter and hear a nice little encouraging sermon about how much God loves you. God does. I started to fall into my little Joel Osteen thing there for a minute. And I know Mr. Osteen is very appealing because it's always something sweet and light and pleasant. And I don't hear those like him proclaiming this health and wealth prosperity gospel talk about this kind of thing where the announcement is made to the world, God has raised Jesus from the dead, therefore you need to repent. You need to change your life. Now, of course, God does love you. We want you to be encouraged by that. But it's not going to do to just come into a church service every now and then and say, yes, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. That's why I'm here today on Easter. If it's not changing your life, if you're not turning away from sin to throw yourself on the mercy of God so that you can have that living hope. Repent. That's the message of the gospel to you this morning. God has raised Jesus from the dead. Now you need to repent and turn to Him because you're going to stand before Him. And Paul said His resurrection is our guarantee of that. Then finally, because Jesus lives, we can start a new life. We can start anew. And this is where, again, Paul brings baptism into the picture. And he said that it's showing us something. It's symbolizing something. It's a picture of something very, very important. So in Romans 6, 3 and 4, Paul says to those in the church in Rome, they had already been baptized, and he wants them to understand the significance of it, what it should mean to them. And so he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death? Now, here's the beauty of it in connection with the resurrection. He says, we were buried, therefore. See, baptism is a burial. And your body goes under the water. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And he goes on to say, if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So he's saying Jesus died and he went into the tomb and he came out. And he's saying that's being reenacted. That's being experienced by a penitent believer when he's immersed in the waters of baptism. The old man dies. And you come out of the water resurrected to spiritual life, just like Jesus was raised from the dead. You're raised to life. And in the lesson tonight, Lord willing, we're going to talk about how we're living between two resurrections. There's this resurrection unto spiritual life now, and then there's the resurrection coming on the last day. But Paul said it in another place as well. Colossians 2:12, we've been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. You see that connection with resurrection? Raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you saw it earlier when Peter said baptism saves us, not because it washes away the filth of the flesh, but through the resurrection. And so it's at that point that we stand justified in the sight of God, because Jesus not only died, but he was raised to show that death could not have power over him, because he was the sinless Son of God. There's so much implied when we think about all that's involved. And in the very first time the gospel was preached, this was the emphasis. Peter's telling those who there in Jerusalem, after Jesus had just been crucified that Friday before, that Sunday in Acts 2:24, he's announcing God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. It was not possible for him to be held by it. And then he goes on, verse 32, this Jesus, he said, God raised up. And of that, we're all witnesses. And being therefore, where is he now? He's exalted at the right hand of God. And so he concludes verse 36. So let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. See, they thought the fact that he was crucified was proof he wasn't the Lord. The Messiah, he can't be the Messiah. He can't be the Savior of the world. He was humiliated and tortured to death by the Romans. How can he be the Messiah that God sent? Paul said, no, that Jesus you crucified, he is Lord in Christ. And you know that because he was raised from the dead. And so they want to know what to do. What shall we do? When they were cut to the heart and they asked Peter, he said, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not just, well, get baptized. You know, baptism is meaningless unless you haven't turned in your heart to God, unless you've changed your heart and your attitude towards sin, that you're going to turn away from sin and you're going to turn toward God. That's that turning act, the turning point in the process of salvation. You see, you have to change. It's not enough just to believe it. It's not enough even just to say it. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, you have to believe that in order to be saved, in order to be raised to eternal life. That Jesus is Lord, and that God raised him from the dead. Now, we usually ask people, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And then we take their confession. They say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I don't think we ask people as often, do you believe Jesus is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead? But my point is, in tacking this passage on the end of all that we've said, is that you must believe that He's been raised from the dead, but that's not enough. In fact, it's meaningless for you. The resurrection of Christ will mean nothing for you if it's not a faith, as we saw, that leads you to change your life and fall upon Him. And as glad as we are when people come to church, maybe just around Christmas time and around Easter time, we're glad for that. And we're grateful and we're blessed by that. We want you to be blessed by that, because maybe it will change your heart to understand this God that we were just singing about. How great Thou art. This God is so great that we must give ourselves wholly to Him. We must be consumed to know God. We must surrender completely to Him. Not just, yeah, I believe he was raised from the dead. I even got dressed up for Easter. Is God not worthy of us falling down before Him and saying, Lord, I am yours, wholly, completely, from this day forward? See, that's what the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ must do to you and to me in order for us to have that justification and that living hope and that meaning to our lives that Jesus died to make possible. They came to the tomb. They found it empty. And the angels announced, He's not here. He is risen. We know Christ has been raised. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Have you been buried with Him to be raised with Him, so that one day you might be raised to live forever with Him unto eternal life? If not, what can we do? Let us know so we can help you to make real in your life what Jesus made possible when He died and was raised from the dead. Let's stand and let's sing this song together.